Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So I understand right now we're in a series in the month of July talking about money. Oh yeah, I felt that joy and love. Come on, who loves the church talking about money? All right, well, if you're new tonight, look, my main aim tonight is that you would leave this place in a relationship with God. If you've never been in a church like this, you came to watch the baptisms, really that's what we'd love you to do, is to connect with God and to leave with a relationship that will change you from the inside out. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you peace. He'll give you a meaning to get up in the morning. He will change your world. So that's the number one thing we would love to have tonight, either to come back to Jesus or to reconnect with Jesus. But at the same time, I believe that God wants to speak into every area of our life. He wants to help us. And so I get the joy, and I'll tell you, this is one of my favorite topics to speak about, because it often causes uncomfortableness and manifestation, and then ultimately freedom, revelation, and the favor of God on your life. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Just to help us kick off, because I love dad jokes. I'm a dad. I feel like it's a compulsory thing for dads to be good at dad jokes. How many dads we got in the house tonight? Come on, a bit louder, fellas. Help me out a little bit. Not just hands, but yes. I went for a job interview today, and the manager said, "We're looking for somebody who is responsible." Said, "Well, I'm your man." Because at the last job, when anything went wrong, they said I was responsible. Okay, not bad. All right. Just like, really, the thing with dad jokes is the bigger the groan, the better it is. All right. I never wanted to believe my dad was stealing all his stuff from his job as a road worker. I never wanted to believe it. But when I got home, I could just see all the signs. Okay, last one. All right, here we go. Yesterday, I slapped Dwayne Johnson on the butt. I've officially hit rock bottom. All right, there we go. Okay, so I'm going to help some people tonight. Let's go to the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Everybody say, the power to get wealth. It's he who gives you and you're like, some of you are already, you're like, here we go, one of those American prosperity preachers. Don't tune out. Stick with the Bible here tonight. He gives you the power to get wealth. Why? There's a why. That he may establish what he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant of Abraham essentially goes like this. God said to Abraham, "I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And through you, I will bless all the nations." And you and I are still living under that blessing. Obviously, he blessed all the nations through the seed of Abraham, which was Jesus. But in addition to that, it paints the picture of God's people, that God wants to bless us, to be a blessing to all the nations, introducing them to Jesus. And interestingly, the phrase that's used there to do that is, "I'll give you what? Power to create wealth." Interesting. Now, this is gonna be different for everybody, because I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I've seen Christians faithfully tithe, but perpetually struggle financially. All right? I've seen Christians so upset, Not just the world now, the Christians so obsessed with getting rich that they lose sight of what's really important. They lose their marriage, family, friends. Ultimately, their walk with God, become workaholics and obsessed with possessions. I've seen Christians relentlessly attack anybody who's prospering and blessed in a financial way, as if they're doing it against God's will. I mean, my own experience, I grew up in Gippsland. I'm a Gippsland boy. We've got any Gippsland people in the house tonight? Let's go. All right. I grew up on a dairy farm in Boysdale, Victoria, population 75. All right. My parents were once missionaries to the Northern Territory. So you've heard of a pastor's kid, all right? So a PK. Pastor's kids are usually the ones who are schmucks in kids' church and youth but end up changing the world. That's kind of how it rolls, okay? Okay, well, take it to another level of thinking as an MK, a missionary's kid. And a missionary's kid is going to struggle when it comes to money, because, and this is what I believe. I believe if you said God's going to give you power to get wealth, I'd like, oh, wrong Bible. That's not in the Bible. I'd say God doesn't like wealth. God wants you to be poor. It'll please him if you're poor. That'll bring honor to his name. That was my mindset. I had a classic case of what I would call a poverty mindset. In fact, as a youth, I heard international youth speakers talk about why God wanted you to be poor. I remember one of them, well-renowned, who used to talk about this. Jesus would never drive a BMW if he was here on earth today. That's what he said. I'm like, well, that's a given because we all know he drove a Honda. How do you know that? Well, it says in John 12:49, for I do not speak of my own accord. Honda Accord. You know, we know he wouldn't drive a Beamer. He's driving a Honda, right? In fact, we know that Jesus drove a Honda, and so the disciples drove an even bigger Honda, because on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one accord, obviously. And then God the Father drives a Triumph because he leads us in his Triumph. But anyway, sorry, just keep moving. So when I heard the preacher say a real Christian wouldn't drive a luxury vehicle, it just reinforced the thinking that I had. In fact, one day a visiting pastor turned up in a brand new four-wheel drive, and I was literally shocked. I'm 20 years old at our church on the Sunshine Coast, the very first year it's been planted. This guy's preaching and he's got a brand new four-wheel drive. And I'm like, dude, this guy has not read the Bible. Doesn't he know that money's the root of all evil? That's not what it says, but doesn't that was the thinking. Okay, that's a mindset. So I'll come back to that in a few moments. So I joined in 1995 our church, and we joined C3. And Pastor Phil Pringle began to preach, and he began to preach about money. He began to preach about giving. He began to tell, he actually shared testimonies about how much he was giving. And I'm sitting there going, hasn't this guy read the Bible about the whole left hand knowing what the right hand's doing, and he's telling us about his giving, and I'm there, you know, kind of, and I thought, okay, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Being brought up as a missionary kid in that sort of setting, I love Jesus. I want to sacrifice. I want the world to get saved. I want to live a life of purpose. I want to live a life of meaning, and I want to do it 100% God's way, and if God wants me to not have any wealth, then I'm going to do that, all right? But I realized that maybe I had a misconceived idea, so I went to the Bible to do a Bible study. And I got an exercise book, and I decided that as I read the Bible, at the front I would write down every scripture that said God wanted me to prosper me, to give me, to bless me in a financial way. At the back, I would write every scripture down that said God wanted me to be poor, that was his will for my life and would please him. And then in the middle, every scripture that was ambivalent, that sort of just talked about our attitude to money. Well, I filled the front of the book about God wanting to bless these people. I could not find one scripture at all that said God's design for you and I is to be poor and that would honor him. But I found a lot about God, about being content and our focus and managing money well. So I started to realize my mindset was wrong. I need to change the way I think about money and align it with the Bible. So God began to give me over the last 20 years a revelation around money, both from my own experience and the blessing of God, both from people I've pastored and helped and seen get free in this area, and then began to share it abroad into other churches. I got a metaphor that will really help people to understand what I'm going to talk about tonight. See, as a South Gippsland boy for a couple of years, I borrowed a mate's Tirana as a 19-year-old, and I was driving along McDonald's Track, South Gippsland, between Lang Lang and Nyora, and it was his pet car, and he said, whatever you do, don't damage it. And as I drove along, out the corner of my eye, the car just suddenly went, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this wheel go bouncing past. And in the rear vision mirror, I could see sparks. The wheel came off, and we just ground to a halt. How many people know that the car doesn't go well if it's only got three wheels? That's the way your car's designed, all right? And so this concept of the wheels of financial blessing is a concept God gave me, that there are four key areas to doing money God's way and to seeing God's blessing. And so those four wheels, and I'm going to put it up here for you right now, those four wheels, they go like this: a right mindset or a biblical mindset, wise stewardship, generosity, and a spirit of faith. Now, so often what I've encountered as a pastor over the years is people are like, oh, you know what? I need a breakthrough. I'm tithing. I'm giving to every vision builder, every setting, every miracle offering, everybody. I'm generous. And they've heard that message, and they're like, so the key for me to break through financially is to give more. And I would say that would be like you going, I've got three flat tires, one awesome pumped up left-hand front tire, and what I'm going to do, I'm really struggling with my driving, so what I'm going to do is pump up the front tire all more. Because if that's all you're doing, giving attention to your giving, which is, don't get me wrong, it's an important wheel, but if that's all you're doing, you're not going to be stepping into what God's got for you. So over the years, I've preached this. It's helped a lot of people. I actually wrote a book called The Wheels of Financial Blessing. It's in the foyer. I bought a few here if you want to buy it today. That's cool if this helps you. And so I want to talk about these four wheels. I want to talk about helping you to do money God's way and ultimately to prosper God's way, because He loves you, He wants to bless you, He wants you to advance the kingdom. He does gets no glory from you not having any resources. It gives God no glory. All right, the first one is a right mindset. This is the first wheel. I'm going to spend a bit of time on this because I find if your mindset's wrong, the whole thing's out of whack. And so essentially there's three kinds of mindsets, all right? The first one is a materialistic mindset. So the next one is a poverty mindset, and ultimately is a biblical mindset. A materialistic mindset says this: wealth is everything. A poverty mindset, usually attached to a religious spirit, says wealth is evil. But a biblical mindset says this, that wealth is a form of God's blessing on our life. It's not the only bit, but it's a part of God's blessing on our life so that we can be a blessing. So let's talk about a materialistic mindset. I can't imagine there'd be one in the room, but let's talk about it anyway. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He introduces this comment, this concept of mammon. In fact, Jesus nowhere in the Bible highlights one thing that's so opposing serving God except this thing called mammon. He says it's almost like a war over your soul. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. Well, mammon, let me just summarize it like this. Mammon is a spirit that gets on money that makes you think that it's the answer to all your needs. It was a god of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament days. It was around, you know, worship of money and possessions, and it supposedly blessed people. But mammon, okay, this is the best way I can explain mammon for you. Mammon's a spirit. Yeah. Mammon is a bit like let's just talk about sex for a little bit. I know, you're like, money, sex. Okay, let's spend more time talking about sex. That's great. I mean, sex is awesome, and all the married people said? Yeah. Oh, wow. Come on, don't tell me revival stops things happening. Sex is awesome, and all the married people said? All right, sex is made by God to be a blessing. Okay, I've lost some of you already. All right, hang on, stay with me. It's made by God to be a blessing. It's to be enjoyed. It's for fun. It's for intimacy. It's for procreation. There's a purpose behind sex. It's part of God's great design for our life. But a spirit comes along and gets on sex called lust. And lust comes along and it lies to you about sex. And it tells you that sex is the main thing that you need. Lust comes along and it tells you that if you have more sex, that will make you happy. It will fix all your problems. But the problem with that spirit on a God-created thing is it ends up becoming destructive. It ends up meaning you cross boundaries. It ends up meaning people get hurt, addictions control people, and families are destroyed, because what God created as good, the devil comes to rob and take away and ruin you. So that's just, you know, that was our little sex talk for the night, all right? Just okay. So here's the thing. It's good, but the devil wants to corrupt it. Wealth and possessions is actually a blessing from God, but mammon. So what lust is to sex, mammon is to money. Money is not evil in and of itself. It's actually created by God to help to bless you and for you to be a blessing. But mammon is a spirit that gets on people and it whispers to you. It distorts the importance of money. It whispers that more money and possessions will make you successful, will give you identity. If only you live in this house, drive that car, holiday in this place, you'll be fulfilled. It promises you happiness. It promises it'll make you somebody. It promises it'll make you valuable. And it promises you that it'll solve all your problems. But that's a spirit that gets on. And you see the world, everybody, particularly the Western world's running after possessions, sucked in by the lie of the spirit of mammon. Yeah. So for you and I, 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 summarizes that. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, because that's my religious spirit distorted thing. Yeah. Money's not the root of all evil. The lust for money, the mammon after money, where money's controlling and blinding you. Now, here's how you know that mammon's got a hold of you. If God says give it, you can't. Because it's all his. In fact, one of the big signs that mammon's ruling your life is when someone like me starts talking about money, you're like, all they want is your money. God just wants to get free from that thing that's controlling your life. And what happens, here's the fruit of when mammon or you have a materialistic mindset. Here's the thing. You'll struggle with greed. You'll spend a lot of time stressing about money. Now, you don't have to have money to have a materialistic mindset. You can have no money and actually just be anxious and stressed about money all the time, because this spirit of mammon, generationally or through the world we live in, has got in and it's making you think lies about money. So you'll be stressed about money. And then if you are blessed, because here's the thing, you can have a lot of wealth and not have a spirit of mammon and not be materialistic. But if you do, what can happen is you can be prideful about wealth and possessions. That's what a materialistic mindset is, because you're putting your trust in those things. All right, that's a materialistic mindset. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just if your neighbor's struggling with that, give them an elbow right now. Come on. All right, here we go. The next one. A poverty mindset. Okay, this is me. I've got a master's degree in a poverty mindset. I kind of grew up in that. The idea that if you're really spiritual, you take a vow of poverty. And you know, it's, you know what? It's actually, let's go back to sex again, because I'm just, okay. Because this is the opposite. So this is sex is the blessing of God within the boundaries of marriage for a whole lot of reasons. Money is the blessing of God within the boundaries that God determines them. So if we're going from that, what we often does, religion swings it to the opposite. So we say, oh, we shouldn't have sex. If we're really going to be a genuine minister of God, we shouldn't be married. That's religion. Or if we're really going to serve God, we should have a vow of poverty, which is nowhere in the Bible. The only instance that could justify choosing to be poor is where God's called you in to work amongst some people and you decide by choice to live in a certain lifestyle so that you're going to, like Jesus, incarnationally reach those people. But ultimately, a vow of poverty is not in the Bible along the lines of the vow of celibacy. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want to warn you about the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons will make you think, and it's in Timothy 4, 1 verse 3, the Spirit says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, searing their conscience with a hot iron. And this is what those demons will say, they'll forbid to marry. Demons will forbid you to have something that God said is good, with a religious spirit attached, to abstain from certain kinds of food like bacon. Come on, somebody, who knows God's all over bacon? For God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So a poverty mindset will cause you to actually feel guilty about being blessed. Like literally, your conscience has been so seared, you think it's the Holy Spirit telling you God is not happy with you being blessed. And it's a seared conscience, and it's the doctrine of demons. And okay, here's the thing. When you get a demonic mindset, materialistic or poverty mindset, here's the thing with mindsets. A demon, we can get out pretty quickly like that, like a nail. It's been bang, pull it out. But a mindset's like a screw. And it's been screwed into your minds for a season of many years over your life. Maybe you've grown up 20 years thinking God wants me to be poor and it'll honor him. And it's not a moment you'll be delivered. It's a journey of unscrewing an untruth. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. All right. So a poverty mindset, this is what happens. You struggle with guilt. Oh my gosh. I had friends who would buy a new stereo. They could afford it. So we're talking about good stewardship. They could afford it. But then the guilt kicked in. They perceive it was God being unhappy with it and they returned it. Couldn't handle it. I know a lady who was precious in my life and she had a cupboard full of new clothes she could never wear because she would feel guilty. Because this theme, if you've grown up in a religious environment, this is the sort of thing that will get on you thinking that the ultimate is celibacy and poverty, and that will please God. And then you'll judge Christians who have wealth. Me and the pastor with their new four-wheel drive. And I ironically do drive new four-wheel drives these days. But anyway, in those days, I was judging them. Because I'm like the judge now, of course. Why? Because I've got this voice in my head making me the judge of everybody. How can they drive that car? How can they holiday at that place? How can they do this? And I've got no insight into their generosity, their sacrifice, their lifestyle, what God's called them to do. No idea at all. I'm judging the externals. That's what poverty mindset will do. And then last, will be prideful in their lack of wealth and possessions. I laugh about this because when I was at the peak of my poverty mindset, judging people, feeling guilty, I was going to university and I would op shop. Now, this is before op shop was trendy. Okay, op shop's trendy now, right? But it wasn't cool then, and I would op shop, and not so much that I couldn't afford it, just as a statement that I wouldn't spend more than I should on clothes. You got a poverty mindset, someone will go, "Oh, that's a great new shirt," and you'll go, "Oh, you got it for $5. It's on special." You don't even want to admit that you spent money on it. That's a poverty mindset. Well, I had a secondhand shirt from Bob's Boathouse in Northern Rivers, New South Wales. Now, I don't really like boats. I'd never met Bob. I certainly hadn't been to the location. But I wore this. It's like a badge of honor that I am pleasing God through my lack of material possessions. And I was proud about it. Come on, someone say you've got to get free from Bob. Unless you're sitting beside Bob, which is also awkward. But anyway, let's go. Okay, so if it's not a poverty mindset, and it's not a materialistic mindset, what's the biblical mindset? Glad you asked. I'd love to tell you what it is. I'm surmising. You're getting like a 40-minute version of a lot of books and a lot of years, so I'm just summarizing it real quick. Number one, God is a provider in nature. His name is Jehovah Jireh, for goodness sake. He's a healer and he's a provider. So if you have a poverty mindset, you're robbing God from expressing part of his own reality where he wants to provide for you. He's not just a provider. He demonstrated it through Jesus. Jesus' first miracle wasn't healing, deliverance, resurrection from the dead. What was it? It was provision. He turned up to a party and they needed wine. So Jesus turned on the Penfolds Grange for everybody, turned water to wine. Magnificent. Provision, manna from heaven, quail from heaven, oil multiplied, fish multiplied, bread multiplied. Jesus just kept demonstrating the nature of God as a provider. So he's a provider, that's number one. He's also a generous father who wants to bless his children. This will set you free. Once you realize God smiles because he loves you as his kids, I'm not looking at that photo of my kids going, "Oh, we spent too much on that wedding. They should have had secondhand outfits." I'm like, "Oh, they look gorgeous. And I'm so proud of them. And yes, it cost me a lot, but lucky God's taught me how to prosper. So that's okay." So I, as a dad, if I sent my kid down the street with a secondhand bike and it's all broken and banged up and no seat, no handlebars, and they said, "Oh, my dad gave me this," you'd think I'm a loser dad. God wants to, as his kids, every good gift comes from your Father in heaven, from the Father of lights. He's generous. If you're aligned to his purposes, if you seek first the kingdom of God and what, all these things will be added to you. If you're aligned to his purposes, the Bible, this one really set me free, Psalm 35, 27. "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." So if you're a servant and your focus is on advancing the kingdom of God, whatever spheres you're involved in, then God wants, he's like, "Oh, you're prospering. Come on, you got a pay rise. That's awesome news. You're able to afford a house. Magnificent. An investment property. I'm so pleased for you. I'm delighted when money comes your way." That's God. Oh, we should be getting some more amens in here right now. Just working. Then you're like, "Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Give me something in New Testament." Glad you asked. We don't have enough time for all of them. But 3 John 1, 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in everything apart from finances. In all things, in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Part of your soul is your mindset. So if your mindset does not get renewed, you will not, you'll prosper according to your mindset. That's why going to work on your mindset is so important. Okay, let's keep going. Some more thinking, biblical mindset about money. It's all His. We're just stewards of it. We'll get to that in a moment. We should always trust God, not in our possessions. It's a trust issue. We're blessed to be a blessing. Part of the thing of the blessing of God is He blesses you because He loves you, but He also wants to get money through you. He wants you to be a blessing. And ultimately, we need to live with this. This thought needs to dominate our thinking, and it's eternity. We need to be thinking that we're storing up treasure for heaven, all right? That's a biblical mindset. Quick summary. So what that looks like, biblical mindset, money and possessions are to, one, be enjoyed, guilt-free. They're to be shared with others for mutual enjoyment. Go and shout someone out for dinner tonight. Then let the blessing that God's put on you be shared. Don't be guilty about it. Just go to town. Have the steak, not the hamburger at Macca's. You can do that. Okay, money and possessions are to be given away to bless others. Your neighbor's broke. Their washing machine broke down. Okay, this is the Good Samaritan. Can you afford to put up someone in hospital until they get fixed? Okay, in Australia it's a bit unfair because we got the government will do it, but can you afford to pay for someone's housing until they can afford to pay for it? That's what Jesus said someone who's a good neighbor is. Well, you can't do that if you're not prospering. So this is what money is, to be given away to bless others, and then it's to be sown for eternal purposes, to plant pneuma churches all around the world, to send missionaries all around the world, to have outreaches into the city and into the communities. That's what money's for. So you've got to have a mindset. I'm working on the mindset. Quick survey. I'm really going to ask this right now. If you had to say one of those, I've got to go to work on, and the way you go to work on it is you repent for the wrong mindset and you confess Scripture over and over until your mind is renewed. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is one of the wheels. Give me a wave if you're like, oh, I need to do a bit of work on a poverty mindset. Give me a wave, anybody? All right, what about a materialistic mindset? All right, who's perfect and got the Bible mindset? Praise God, that's magnificent. That's one wheel. All right, that's one wheel to get right. Let me talk about the others. I won't spend quite as much time on them. The next one is being a wise steward. I know some Christians, when their annual bill for registration for their car comes, they feel like it's an attack from the devil. Can we bind the devil from sending me the car rego? Because he sent it at the same time as my insurance payment. And it's just, what is the devil trying? That's not the devil. Folks, that's called budgeting. That's called taking aside all the expenses that you know are going to come, plus things that you don't yet expect are going to come, and putting them aside so that when they come, you're prepared. Hello. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that got more response. All right. So seven principles of wise stewardship. Seven principles. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. That tells me that everything on planet earth belongs to God, including your car, your house, your watch, your clothes, everything on this planet belongs to God, and you are a steward of it. You're a renter of God's place. And so the degree that you're a wise steward is the degree that Jesus talked about money more than anything else. Time and time again, because He knew about this wrestle between mammon and God. And so He talked about talents. He says, if you're not faithful, and talents is basically money. Now, we all know it's also gifts and other things, but it's basically money. And God says, if you're faithful with what I give you and you're a good steward, then I'll come and I'll give you more. So stewardship is the principle. So I've got seven things real quick. Let's go through them. Seven quick things about wise stewardship. Number one is tithing. Tithing's not generous. You're like, "Woo, I'm being so generous, Lord. Here's your tithe." And He goes, that's you just bringing. You know, the Bible doesn't say give your tithe to God. It says bring your tithe to God. Return your tithe to God. That's the top 10% is God saying, if you acknowledge that it all comes from me and you return it to the house where I've planted you, then I will bless the 90% more than you can do with the 90%. Imagine if you're renting a house and you went to the real estate agent and go, got good news for you today, buddy. I've got the rent. Oh, I feel so generous. And he's like, well, you have to pay the rent. That's the price for using the house. That's your tithe. Not now. That's the minimum in the New Testament. And Jesus reinforced it. The tithe you should do also, but you should have a mercy for, you should have heart for mercy and justice. So the tithe is just, that's the stewardship test. If you struggle with the tithe, that's the beginning point of being a good steward of everything that's God's. Let's go. Okay, we got a bit quieter there. Okay, budgeting, we talk about that. You probably do some great courses about budgeting. Diligence, the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Don't go giving money to God and sitting in your pajamas waiting for the checks to come in the mail. Come on, checking your bank balance. You heard about that great story of breakthrough that someone had at one point. The majority of the way that God will bring provision into your life, the majority of the time is through your work, through what you do, and God will, if you become excellent and do well, He'll prosper you through your work. Notice when Peter needed money, where did Jesus send him? Fishing. Why did He send him fishing? Because that was what he was skilled at. That was his trade. And so God blessed what he was good at so that so here's the thing. So that's hard work. Then that goes with excellence. If you've got an excellent spirit, you'll stand before kings. If you work hard, if you're first to work, if you make your boss's place of employment a great place for your boss, you'll find you'll get rewarded. There will be favor on your life. That happened to Joseph and Daniel. You'll be promoted. If you own a business and serve people with excellence and make their lives better, God will prosper you. That's a principle of stewardship. Integrity. He's not going to bless you if you're cheating on your tax return. Whoa. I won't talk about parking in the handicapped car park, but integrity. All right, just let's keep going. Okay, wise stewardship. Wise use of credit. Okay, credit. The only real use of credit should be for an asset that's compounding in value. If you can't afford to go on holidays, don't get a loan to go on holidays, because that's going to go, but you're going to have that loan around your head. If the car you buy is not going to increase in value, it's going to decrease in value, and you get a loan, you'll end up paying interest. Credit cards, massive trap to get called into. If you can't pay a credit card out at the end of every month, you shouldn't have one. Tonight we could have a breakthrough moment and we'll cut up credit cards. Come on, someone turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you right now. And then wise investments. Investments, all right. Not the investments that Christians get sucked into. Not the, if you put your money in this, you'll be guaranteed a millionaire by the end of the year. No, not those investments. Okay, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Yes, God can bless you, but get investment advice from people who have actually invested wisely over a long period of time. So slow and steady over a lot. So it's an investment mindset. Jesus told a guy off for burying his money and said, you should have at least put it in the bank and got interest. At least. But actually, you should have invested it and multiplied it. So that's wise stewardship. That's another wheel. Quick touch on that. All right. We go more into that stuff in the book. The third one, generosity. I feel like in church we hear a lot about generosity. But generosity is undoubtedly a key wheel for people. Jesus spoke about generosity. He said, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. That's Jesus' words. That's not me. The amount you give will determine the amount that comes back to you. All right? Paul writes to the Corinthians. He who sows sparingly, he's talking about giving, will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So there's all sorts of motivations to give. You can give as an act of worship. You can give because you see a vision that you want to be part of and sow into. You can give because you see somebody's need. You can give because you want to sponsor kids on the other side of the world. You want to advance the kingdom of God. You want to honor someone God's sent to you. You want to honor people. There are all reasons to give, but this is what I want you to understand. Underneath them all is this principle that is called sowing and reaping. Yeah. Sowing and reaping. Okay, so when Jesus and Paul talked about giving, he's not saying, oh, you know, this is what I thought. I once sat in a meeting where Phil Pringle was talking about giving. And I found this is the early days of me getting this revelation. And I'm like, you're just manipulating people. That's what I'm thinking on the inside. Pastor Phil, you are just manipulating. This is wrong. And then he reads the scripture about Paul. And then I'm like, oh, flip. The Apostle Paul's manipulating people. Now, when you start to think like that, you know that maybe the problem's not in the Bible, the problem's in the mirror. And we're thinking that this is manipulation, but what they're helping you understand to tap into, that sowing and reaping has been an eternal principle before seed was created. It's a principle of God. God wants you to increase in your life, and one of the key ways that he'll bring increase is through you sowing seed that he multiplies back into your life. It works like that. It's not like, money is not like seed. Money is seed. When you sow, when you give, not your tithe, but when you give, you can say something like this, I'll see you later. Because it will come back to you. I remember beginning to learn these things in the early days. We had an offering for our founding pastors when they went overseas to plant a church. And we were all sort of, how do we give sacrificially? And I saw a picture of me dropping our car keys in the offering. Now, at that point, we had a Toyota Seeker, which got at a Seeker service. No, we got a Toyota Seeker. Sorry, the car jokes tonight. We got a Toyota Seeker. It's worth $5,000. So we're like, ooh, it was an ow and wow moment. Ow, that's going to hurt because I don't have a good car backup. And wow, I feel the excitement because God's on this. And you know if God says give it, but you can't, then it's got a hold of you. So like, all right, we're going to give it. And we ended up selling it. We're giving it with joy. And so for the next 12 months, I drove a bomb of a car. I was a senior pastor talking about God wanting to bless you, and I was driving a 1975 Corolla with roll down the windows, air conditioning. You know the type, all right? But while I'm going, I'm driving around, and I'd seen a black four-wheel drive, and he said, that car looks like you, and it got in my spirit. And so every time I get in the car, I'd say, God, we gave because we wanted to honor, but at the same time, that was seed, and I'm looking for you to multiply that back to me. So 12 months after that offering, I was in church one day, and a man rings up and says, I'm going overseas for 2 years, or at least I've got a new Jeep Cherokee. It's a black one. It's a four-wheel drive. I'd like you to have it. I'll pay for the fuel, the oil, the tires, the registration, the insurance, I'll pay for it. You just got to put fuel in it. Would you like it? I said, let me pray about that. Yes. And so that began a journey of God through seed sown, I have had blessing after blessing in cars ever since that. Why? Because I was sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. I remember that we had an offering moment in our church, and God challenged us over a year to give $25,000. And so we needed actually to get a concrete driveway. We had a mud driveway. We're like, well, let's just give up the money we put aside for that, and we'll sacrifice and we'll sow and we'll give that money. But let's believe, because every time you give, if you attach faith to it, that is seed. Now, here's the thing. The principle is seed, time, and harvest. I'd love to say it was seed and harvest, but it's seed, time, and harvest. And so we kind of made up with our driveway, and I asked the local council what would it be to cut this crossovers out the front, those big gutters, so we could put a good driveway in. I said that'd be about $2,500. Like, oh, we don't have that. Maybe we could start that. Anyway, so I begin to pray, and God gives me a scripture. This is awesome. Psalm 65:11. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. I'm like, awesome. I just got a scripture, a promise for a driveway from God. You're going to give us a driveway. Well, lo and behold, we don't tell people about things when we sacrifice, unless God leads us as a leading the church thing. Lo and behold, I get a $500 check with a scripture written on it. Psalm 65:11. Then about 2 months later, I get another $500 check. Guess what? Same scripture written on it for the hard pathways. The driveway is going to cost about $25,000. Then one day I'm literally in my secret place declaring this scripture. I hear a noise and I go down and the council workers are there. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, oh, we just decided we're going to cut this part of the driveway out. And they did the $2,500 thing for nothing. Often miracles are little mini miracles that build up. And then another breakthrough happened with an investment thing we had that suddenly about tripled, and we were able to put a driveway in. The joy was the $25,000 used for advancing the kingdom. And in the same time, my faith is growing because I'm learning when you sow, you'll reap. This is how it worked. Now, I don't know, have we got any veggie gardener people in the house today? Any veggie people you love, your garden? All right. I don't know about you, but my grandfather was a gardener, my father was a farmer, so I get it. So I've never gone to the veggie garden and got some seeds, tomato seeds, let's say, and started to plant them, and I've never sort of done this. Lord, I just am not expecting tomatoes to grow. I'm just doing this because I love sowing. I'm just doing this because I feel like it brings glory to you, Lord. I'm just, very sincere. Don't let tomatoes grow. I'd be a Wally. I'd be silly. And so many of us are so sincere that we sow and we're like, oh, no, I can't expect anything back. But God's saying, there's often your first port, you sow for a reason, but underneath it, this is how increase comes. Seed, time, and harvest. In fact, Paul talks about it in Galatians, and we're going to come quickly to the last point, and we'll get the band to come up. It says this, do not be deceived, God is mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Talking about finances, that's the context. Goes on and says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So here, this brings us to the fourth wheel. And the fourth wheel is a spirit of faith. It's a spirit of faith. So you can be have the right mindset. You can have be a wise steward. You can be generous in sowing seed. I remember meeting a couple who came to my office in the church in the very early days, and they're like, we're leaving the church, Pastor. I'm like, no, this is what we do as pastors. We just smile, and underneath we're going, oh, help me, Holy Spirit, what do I say? They're good people. And they said, the giving, tithing thing, it's not working for us. We've been through breakthrough offering after breakthrough offering. And we've been through sacrificial gift after sacrificial gift. And we just seem to have gone backwards. So we're going to leave. And I'm like, oh, okay. No, that's not good. Let me just ask you one question. They're like, yeah. I said, just tell me how much a day do you spend together praying over your finances? And they're like, what do you mean? Like, well, you know, how often are you exercising your faith? Because there's one thing to sow the seed. There's another to pull the weeds, the mindsets. There's another thing to water the seed with your faith. How often are you watering your seed with faith? And they're like, oh, like never? Like, oh. And so I explained this principle of the wheels of financial blessing. I said, you guys have been super generous. You've got a super jacked up back left-hand tire. It's magnificent. And you're pretty good stewards. And you've got a good mindset. But you got to go to work on your faith. You got everything in the kingdom of God that's supernatural is activated by faith. You got to begin to pray and seek God around it. And so they began to and saw God transform their life. I could probably tell you 20 stories of moments where God said to us, you need to go to faith. One is a business story. Let me finish with this. As a business, we were turning over $18,000 a month. We were going backwards every month. We were running out of months. And God, and I'm like, Lord, what should we do? And I've done a degree. I'm like, what's the strategy? What do you want us to do? And the Lord just said, I want you to pray. So I began to get to my business early and for half an hour walk up and down and declare the promises that God had said over me and over my finances. You'll eat of the wealth of nations. You'll be a minister and priest about God. Instead of shame and humiliation, you'll have a double portion and you'll eat of the wealth of nations. And I'm like, Lord, I've got the wealth. I've got the shame and humiliation. We're losing money. But you said, I'll give you a double portion, a double anointing, the anointing to create wealth. And so I began to pray and declare every day. I'd get to work before anybody else in my business. And this is what happened over a 6 to 8 month period of time. That 18,000 turned into 25 grand a month turnover, turned into 30, turned into 50, turned into 60, turned into 70, turned to $80,000 a month turnover with no change in strategy, no change in the market, just me getting to church or getting early to my workplace and activating faith.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.